It must have been an amazing thing to have been living in Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, and to have journeyed with him, to have heard him preach, to have seen many of his wonderful miracles. It must have been truly amazing to have walked with the Lord Jesus. We'd love to have been there, to have heard and seen the things that others heard and did see. And yet equally amazing is the fact that there were people who heard Christ preach, who saw some of the wonderful things he did, and yet never came to know him, never believed on him, never knew his wondrous power in their lives. Take, for example, this chapter here, and look at the reaction of people to the Lord Jesus. Look at regarding his authority and preaching in verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So there was something completely different in the preaching of Christ to what they were used to from the religious leaders of the day. There was also authority and power over Satan. Look at the verses 23 through to 27. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Imagine that happening in your church. A boy crying out with an unclean spirit and being cast out, and the man being torn by the spirit coming out. Some fright, I'm sure, or some fear among the people when they saw such things. Do you notice the language it's used? Verse 22, they were astonished. Verse 27, they're all amazed. What was being said? What was taking place regarding the words and works of the Savior? Then look at his power over sickness. Look at verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. So if Peter was the first pope, because he wasn't, he was a married pope, for he had a wife. But of course he wasn't the first pope, but he was a married man. And he came and took her by the hand, that is the Lord Jesus did, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devil to speak, because they knew him. So here is one who certainly is different from all the rest of religious leaders. His word was different. His work was different. It was powerful. And how wonderful it must have been to hear and to see such things taking place. Another such miracle happening was the healing of the leper that we read about from verse 40 through to the verse 45. This miracle is recorded in three of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's worthy of our consideration again and again. I have preached a few times on this miracle. I want to preach another sermon on it tonight. We're going to look at the healing of the leper. And the first thing we're going to consider is the plight of the leper. The lot of the leper in Israel was not in any way a happy one. He was cut off from family and from friends. He would have been ostracized by society. He would have been prevented religiously and ceremonially from going into the temple of the Lord. And of course, the only company he would have had was his fellow lepers. And who knows what enjoyment or what misery that would have been. The disease would also affect body and mind in a terrible way. Gruesome are some of the descriptions such a disease would have had upon the body at this time. For remember, there was no medical facilities to help such people. The disease was so great, it could not be helped by man. And we are told by Luke regarding this particular healing, in Luke 5 and 12, that this man was full of leprosy. So Dr. Luke diagnosed him, and some was all through the man. It was a disease that had no cure, humanly speaking. It gradually would eat away at every part of the body. Even the very teeth were known to fall out. It would affect the parts of the fingers and the feet. They would just rot and fall off. So you can imagine something of the condition this man was in. It's a pitiful and a hopeless condition. In the book of Numbers, when Miriam had this leprosy because she spoke against Moses, it was called a living death. I think there is no other physical deformity or sickness that so describes sin and the sinner's condition before the Lord as the leper does. For you who are not saved are dead in trespasses and sin. You are living a living death. The life of God is not in you. You are unclean in the eyes of the Lord because of your sin. And even your works of righteousness, Isaiah tells us, are as filthy rags. I'd be embarrassed to tell you in the Hebrew what those words mean. But it's not a finite description of the best of man's work before the Lord. They too are unclean. You're cut off and separated from the Lord because of sin. And in some cases, the leprosy is so evident that, like this leper, you are full of sin. Depravity and debauchery sometimes is so evident in people's lives. They're so given over to this awful sin that so prevails today in our society. For you have sold yourself to live for sin and to live without God. And such people who go on in that condition and disease of sin, it will eventually take them down to hell, to the sinner's hell. This is the lot of those who live and die without the Savior. Could I just point out one more thing about this disease, among the many things we could point out? And it is this, that this disease could be transmitted to others. That's why the leper was ostracized in society. It was to prevent him affecting others. But this disease could be transmitted to others. For example, you remember the story with Naaman and Elisha. When Naaman came to be cured of his leprosy, and he came to Elisha, and Elisha told him what to do, and he went and he did it. And afterwards, he came to Elisha, and he offered Elisha gold and raiment and a whole host of things. And Elisha said, no, I don't want it. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he coveted what Naaman had. And so when Naaman had left, Gehazi went after him, thinking that he thought without Elisha's knowledge. And he told Naaman's story, and he got gold and he got different things given to him. And he went and hid them. And when he came back, Elisha said, where were you, Gehazi? And he knew what Gehazi was doing. And because of the lies he told, he says to Gehazi, the leprosy that Naaman had is yours. And Gehazi was a leper to the day of his death. It was transmitted to others. Would it not be a terrible thing if you, because of your refusal to come to Christ and your love for the world and its pleasures, had your sin transmitted to your loved ones, the type of sin that you're involved in, and the awful thing that would take them to hell with you at the end of time? There are many, a drunken father and mother, who have taken their children to hell with them. And some of us were reared up in that situation when we saw this happening in many a home. And no, it was amazed me. And of course, I was going the same way in my ungodly days. That when you looked at the homes and the fighting, and seen fathers and sons fighting, and men and women fighting, that the children would follow the same track. That was amazed me. Yet I was going the same way as so many others were. For you thought this was life. You thought this was living. I remember a young man lived beside me. Him and I went to school together. And we played football together. And he was a very quiet fella. And when he grew up into his teens, his 20s, he wouldn't go out. He stayed at home each night. And the mother, she kept pushing him out and pushing him out. He wouldn't go out. So one night she took him round to the pub. And it was, to her dying day, the greatest mistake she ever made. He became an alcoholic. I remember going up one night past him, he was sitting on the step, and he was out sleeping away, and he had a bit of, the mother was dead and gone, and he had a bit of meat in his pocket, and the dog was eating the meat out of his pocket. He didn't even know. And he took up with an old deer, old enough to be his granny, as a drinking partner. And the last time I saw him, I was leaving before my mother died, I was coming up the road to the lights, and this fella run across in front of me. As if, you know, someone's going to fall, their heads go away in front of them. That was him. He was like an old man. He was younger than me. That's many years ago. He's dead and gone. Many of the fellows I went to school with are hard-drinking men, fighting men. They're all dead and gone, most of them. And what an awful thing it is. Many of them died without Christ. And many a father and many a mother have taken their children to hell with them and by their way of life. The same with a life of the immoral, with the gambler, with the drug addicts. And how it's an awful thing. And like, here was the plight of the leper, in his condition, in his sin, in his hopeless condition, with no one to help him. What a plight it was, and what a plight many a sinner has in this world, and doesn't know where to turn. To turn for help and healing. But we see, secondly, the pleading of the leper. Look at verse 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here's this leper coming to the Savior. He's kneeling down, he's beseeching, he's pleading with the Savior to help him and to heal him. He's not ashamed to do it. And to do it in front of others. All the pride is gone. Any reputation he might have had is gone. So he is so taken up with his need. He falls before the Savior. And I'm sure there were those, maybe even among the disciples that day, who watched him. And maybe they were embarrassed by the behavior of this leper. Kneeling in such a way, pleading with the Lord. And such an exhibition of humility and need in such a person to come before the Savior. I'm sure there were those there that would be angry at such a person showing such humility before the Lord Jesus. And just like some people today who don't like the preaching of repentance and faith. They say that's no such preaching. I remember years ago I was preaching at a man's funeral. In a Church of Ireland graveyard, this man, I don't know whether he was saved or not, he was connected to our church in Cookstown. He was very much involved in Orangeism and politics. He had some very rare books on Orangeism. And when I went to see him, he would start the talk. We'd talk about Orangeism, its history and all about it. We'd talk about politics. And then when I brought the conversation round to the gospel, he just clumped up. He wouldn't say a thing. And then one day I was going to a funeral and the phone rang and the friend told me that this man had taken a heart attack. Could I come and see him? I said, well, is it serious? He said, well, he's okay, he's in bed. I said, right. I'll go up immediately after the funeral and up to see him. He's lying in bed. And I said, well, how are you? And I talked about things and I told him again, he must be born again, must be saved. And with tears in his eyes, he still wouldn't come to Christ. A man I know went in after me And he told that man, Mr. Church said, I had to be born again. I had to be saved. And the man said, that's right. But he died that night. Don't know if he was saved or not. And I was preaching at his funeral, and there was one wee man standing, and the harder I preached, the higher he jumped. And the higher he jumped, the harder I preached. He didn't like the gospel, so I just preached away. On a hot day, I stood behind the wall in the shade of the wall, and he was standing in the sun, and I was preaching hard. And he bounced, and he said to one of a member of my church who stand beside him, that's no way to preach at a funeral. Tell him he need to be saved. But that's the only message men need to hear. Need to hear, need to be saved. And this, there are many who will not humble themselves and come pleading before God forgiveness and salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except you come as a little child, not childish, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And note also, this man is not before the Lord resentful for his pitiful condition. He has not a spirit of blaming God. He is here to plead in his terrible condition. Some people in this world will never be saved, for they are so full of their own self-esteem and self-importance that they'll never humble themselves before God. And they never humble yourself before God, you'll never be saved, for God resists the proud. And God, as the psalmist says, knows the proud afar off. And you never humble yourself, you'll never become a Christian. Never plead before God and ask God to save you. You'll never be saved. You know, some are so resentful and full of blind hate that they blame God for everything. If anything goes wrong in this world, God gets the blame. But this man humbled himself before the Lord, and he knew God's blessing and salvation. And that's the scriptures tells us. Humble yourself, and the Lord will lift you up. He lifts up the weak and the frail out of the dunghill. He sets them among princes. And my friend, if you're not prepared to believe the scriptures and acknowledge your condition, you're a sinner. And come before God in that condition and ask God and plead with God and by faith alone, you'll never be saved. You'll never be in heaven. You never know the blessings of God's people in salvation. And here's this man, and they acknowledge his condition. This man also, you can see the perception of the leper. How did this leper know that Jesus Christ could heal his disease and meet his sinful need? After all, no other leper had been healed by the Savior up to this time. Had he heard the Savior preach? What we have to see here, really, in looking at this, is the grace of God coming to this needy leper and opening his heart and opening his mind to the Savior. He comes with undaunted faith to the person of the Lord Jesus. If he heard the Savior from the beginning of his ministry, he must only have heard him once. And yet he could believe that this was the only one who could meet his need. Look at the language used here in verse 40. This man comes and beseeching him and kneeling down and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here's the wonderful grace of God, and it comes to a poor sinner in his need, and it shows that sinner that Christ alone can meet the need. Can you see that tonight? Do you see tonight that Jesus Christ alone is the only Savior of men? There are plenty of people in that society of ours who don't believe this and don't want to believe this. Some believe the church will do them good. Some believe they'll do the best they can and God will eventually bring them home to heaven. They'll not be there. Unless you come by faith alone to Christ alone, there's no salvation for you. This man knew that even the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could meet his need, and he believed it. Let me tell you tonight, my friend, in this house, in this world, he is the only one who can meet your deepest need. He's the only one. He's the only Savior of men. He's the only Redeemer of God's people and God's elect. There's none other. He's the only mediator between God and men. There's none other. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Him and trust Him, you'll never be cleansed from your sin. Look at Mark chapter 2 and the verse 10 says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy." Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole, they have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous," that is those who think they're righteous in themselves, "but sinners to repentance." That's why he came. And this leper realized that. How many times he heard Christ, we don't know. It wasn't many. How many miracles he saw, we don't know. It wasn't many. The Savior's only beginning his ministry. Yet here's a man, and the grace of God gets a hold of him, and he comes to Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And here's a wonderful example of it. A man brought to the place where he kneels before the Savior. He believes he's the only Savior of man. He believes the only one can help him. And he trusts him and rests in him. We can see fourthly here the power of the Savior. Look at verse 41. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Here we see the Savior touching a man that no one else would touch, and healing a man that no one else could heal. Note also that the power of God is linked with the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus. The word used here for compassion in the original is from a word in the Greek that speaks of a person being stirred, their whole being being stirred up and spurred into action. And the Lord Jesus Christ was spurred into action to heal and to save this man. The Lord was not abhorred by this man's condition and his pleading before him, as to shun him or despise him. No, he touched him. Touched the man no one else would touch, and he healed him. And you notice he did it immediately. Immediately, verse 42 says, "As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." Immediately. When you consider Calvary tonight, and the Savior's work on the cross, you can see how stirred up with love was God for poor, vile, filthy, helpless, hopeless, leprous sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ would leave the ivory palace of glory and come into this world to save such sinners. And my friend, you can know this power and this love tonight if you'll come to the Savior and trust Him. He will not shun you. He will come to you. He will trust, if you trust Him, He will save you. He will save you. And you'll know His mighty power in your life. You'll know that transforming power of the Savior. And you'll know it immediately. Remember the publican in Scripture? The man hated because he was a public servant. That's what it means. He was a public servant of the Romans. He went about taking taxes and take taxes of the Jews. Well, you will see how much he was hated. We're not too fond of them ourselves, but we're not as tight as the Jews were. And he lifted up his eyes and cried unto God to have mercy upon him. And the Bible says he went home justified. Immediately he was saved. I was reminding you of the man, the thief on the cross. 1 minute was cast in the Savior's teeth, his condition. And then the Lord saved him, and the Lord said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He was saved immediately. He had no time to work for his salvation. He didn't need to. The Lord did the work for him on the cross. And he was believed and he was saved. And immediately, the moment a person comes to Christ, that moment their sins are forgiven, and that forever. That's the wonder of God's salvation. And the one who met this leper's need can meet your need tonight. Can meet your need eternally and wonderfully if you'll come to Him and trust Him. Fifthly, we have the publishing of this leper. Verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. And so Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Here was a man who couldn't keep quiet about what the Lord Jesus had done in his life. Is it any wonder after what God had done for him? You can imagine the stir that this miracle would have caused in that society. The enemies of Christ would have been mad, I'm sure. The company of the lepers he used to keep company with would have been amazed, maybe even glad or even envious at what had taken place. Now, when God saves a man, it's a wonderful thing. The night I was saved, we used to knock about a crowd of us, about 20 of us, getting to bother and trouble. And that Saturday night in September, the boys come round to my home, but I was under conviction of sin for days, and I was troubled. And they come round, they said, "Right, come on." I said, "I'm not going with you tonight. I'm going for a walk." And I went for a walk around the Horseshoe, up into Ballyutoe, and looked over the city of Belfast. And as if I'd been asleep for 17 years, I looked around and I said, "Where do these hills come from? Why does the sun rise and set every day? Where does this come? Where's the unity? Where's the great power in this earth? Where's it come from?" And I walked down home, went to my room, and I said, "Lord, save me." I didn't know what else to say. Didn't come from a Christian background. But I knew as a sinner, I knew that Christ would save me. And I asked him to save me, and he did it. I went to the boys and said, "Right, fellas, I'm finished. I'm no longer going to the places we used to go to. I'm finished. I'm no longer going to this place and that place, nothing to bother again. I'm finished with all that." And they said, "Oh, Stuart, we know you. You're too fond of a good time. You'll be back with us in a fortnight." Well, that's over 50 years ago. And the Lord has kept me. I never regretted for a day coming to Christ. Never regretted for a day. How wonderful is God's salvation. How the Lord can come in and save and change sinners. How wonderful it is. You know, the people of this area must have been enthralled by it all. Because it says in that end of verse 45, "And they came to him from every quarter." News spread what the Lord had done in this man's life and other men's lives. The news spread. He was a man who couldn't keep quiet about the Savior. But it meant the Savior could no longer enter into the city. He had been unable to walk about freely. I know that some of us could speak such good news as this man could tell. And if you're going to tell anything about Christ, you need to know him. You need to come to him. And if you come to the Savior, you'll find the difference the Lord will make in your life. And what a difference it is. How the Lord had saved and transformed your life. Yes, you'll be able to tell others of God's saving grace. But it only comes to those who come to the Savior. And those who can proclaim, like the psalmist, "Come, and I will declare what the Lord has done for my soul." You know, some people are afraid to come to Christ because they're afraid they'll lose friends. Well, that's a big thing with some people. I was speaking to one of our ministers, and he's a chaplain in one of the prisons. He was telling me he went to this prominent loyalist leader who's in prison, and he told him about coming to Christ. "Oh, I'd lose too many friends," he said. Well, a short time later, he was under threat from his friends. He had to leave the country. And before he did so, this man said, "What about your friends now?" "Ah, oh, I know. Only excuse. My friend, the greatest friend to have is to know the friend of friends, the Lord Jesus. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when all leaves you and all the props are kicked away, he'll be there. And you can trust him." David, he encouraged himself in the Lord when all his army were turning against him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And it's good to know Christ. And it's good to know God's salvation. It's good to know him who will never leave you nor forsake you. And you'll be his friend forever. You'll be in heaven. You know, there's no friendships in hell. Do you know that? If you read the little book of Titus sometime, you'll find there in Titus 3:3, there are 9 characteristics of the unregenerate. And you find the last couple, they are hateful and hating one another. That's where hate, that's where trouble in society comes from. Because the hatred of men one for another. But in this society, at least, that hatred is curtailed by the law of the land and by common grace and by other things. But in hell, there's no curtailment of that hate. And the full-blown force of that hate is known in hell. In hell, men are hateful. And they hate one another without any restriction. In heaven, we're going to know the blessings of the Lord in love and mercy and grace in the ages to come. It's far better to be saved. It's far better to be in Christ. Here's a leper. His condition was hopeless. He had no hope in himself. But he found hope in the God of hope. He found hope in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. And that's where you'll find peace as well. You must be willing to come to him, trust him, rest in him for time and for eternity. For it's by faith alone. The old reformers had it. And I put it when we built our new church in Cookstown. As you walk in their meeting, you'll see them in stained glass. By grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. That's how you know salvation. And by Christ alone and faith in him alone is how you can be saved. That's how the leper was cleansed from his leprosy. That's how you'll be cleansed from your sin and eternally cleansed if you'll come to Christ and trust him and rest your all upon him. If I can help you tonight, you want to talk about these things or want to be sure about something else, well, I'll be gladly take time to talk to you from the scriptures. But I can't save you and this church can't save you. But the Savior we preach can. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the promise is, he shall be saved. And you know the Lord's rich unto all that call upon him. This poor leper, the Lord was rich unto him. The Lord's not stingy in saving some people. He doesn't save some people reluctantly. He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous of mercy unto all them that call upon him. He's rich unto them that call upon him. This is a wonderful salvation we have. He's a wonderful Savior. And I trust you'll come to know him tonight and rest in him as your Savior and your Lord. We're going to close singing the hymn 224, please.